specifically about altars of praise. So, Ricky, thank you very much, Mr. Recording Man. I do hope that you've been able to keep up with all the talks that we've had. I'm not going to do a recap this week. I think every week someone's done like a little recap. But I do recommend, if you have missed any of the talks, they are on the website, and you can have them on in the background, you know, when you're doing your housework or in the car or whatever. It's just have another listen to them. Maybe listen to them consecutively so that you get like an overview. You don't have to listen to every Bible verse and get your concordance out, but just God will talk to you. So I'll just encourage you to do that again. So we have been looking at the specific altars that God has shown us that were built by previous generations of worshippers here. So there's altars of prayer, promise, provision, peace, and praise. That's the one I'm doing. Tharrock Christian Fellowship actually became known back in the day as a church, a body of believers who sought God through prayer for his direction, his provision, and gave great praise to him for his presence in their lives. We can tell, can't we, of the stories of this place, literally the walls bending, because there were so many people in here and the noise level, the whole lot. But I was also present when someone came into our meeting and told us that we had once been called a house of praise and that we had lost the altar. Do you know what? They were right. They were absolutely right. There were more people chatting and using their phones than there were praising God on a Sunday. And I believe it was a reflection of the individual's walk through the week and what they were doing the other 6 days. Our sacrifice of worship had become a ritual and a series of well-used methods to create an atmosphere rather than an encounter with the living God. An altar of praise had been built, but the people were relying on an inheritance, not their encounter. It is really interesting that God has again drawn us to the altars, which we inherited, and also told us that we needed to redig wells. And when I started thinking about this talk, you do what you do. I mean, you'd like some inspiration and you'd like to think, am I on the right track and have I got hold of this? So you, I don't know, I do this. I go on YouTube, I Google it, I Google you. I bet you did that this morning with deluge, didn't you? You had a quick look at the meaning of the word, see if there was any significance, how many times it was in the Bible. And so I came across something that I'd like to recommend. Don't know where to put these now. Shove it under there. Not everything in it is relevant to us, but there are a couple of things that piqued my interest, and I'm going to use some of the content. So if you're interested in hearing any more, I suggest I'm going to direct you to this guy, Jen Tetson. It's taken me a while to get that one. Jen Tetson, Franklin. Altars, Wells, and Encounters. So YouTube, there's quite a few on there, so just pick one of them. You know how you get multiples of the same thing. It just provoked a few things. You have to get around the real Southern American accent, but he's got some good stuff in there. So Jen Tetson, why would you call your son that? What would inspire? Anyway, Jen Tetson talks about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the generational application of encounters with God. He muses that Abraham, the father of many generations, began his life with nothing, both materially and spiritually, and gained everything through prayer and trust in God for the promises that he was given. Abraham built the physical altars as he was taken through the land by the promises of God. The altars he built were to signify an encounter with the Lord Most High and to be a sign to future generations of the promises made by God, so that these promises would not be forgotten or diminish with time. They were a physical monument that could be found in a desert place, a sort of lest we forget. a memorial and an altar, sacrifice, an encounter. They did that after the First World War, didn't they? You see war memorials and you remember the sacrifice that was made by a few for us, the many. So that was Abraham. Isaac, on the other hand, inherited everything. He inherited it from his father. But he was called to redig the wells which his father had dug. So the second generation had to work for their inheritance, learning again to trust and pray through the promises made to them, because God knew that they would forget the sacrifice their forefathers had given in order that they, their offspring, could inherit the land. Of course, those redigging of the wells also implied an encounter for that generation. So it became real. It became significant. And the final well that he dug, which we know, was the Rehoboth, the spacious place. And then we have the third generation. The son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham was Jacob. So the second generation inherits, but they still have to encounter God. The name Jacob means supplanter, someone who circumnavigates what's there, who seizes it for himself, or who usurps to get what he wants. I could take you back to those verses, but I'm not, you know, Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Esau, blah, blah, blah. This guy wants to do it his way, to use his intellect, to grab what he can, when he can. It took an encounter of huge proportion for Jacob to relinquish his control to God. But he finally came to his senses. It became a physical thing. You remember his hip? His hip popped out. That didn't ever get healed. He waddled around with a funny hip for the rest of his life. That showed the encounter with God. He hung on. He hung on in that struggle because he realized, I will not let go until you bless me. In order to get his inheritance, he had to hang on and actually had to suffer, whereas his father and his grandfather had not had to do that in the same way. His name was then changed to Israel. Let God prevail. Do you see the significance of this journey for us? We think we're just learning about altars. It's a generational thing. What have we been taught, prodigals? Oh, there's a thing. The prompting to discover the altars already built for us and to dig again the wells which metaphorically are beneath us, we have to understand that these are God's promises relevant for our generation. The second generation, maybe? The third generation? We are a chosen generation, but we're not the first generation. And we must learn lessons as to how to pass on the baton to the next generation. If we do not build markers, if we do not redig the wells, the third generation will have to continue their journey by their own ingenuity. They won't see the signposts. They won't know what went before. They will throw aside all that has gone before and rely upon their own intelligence and their own schemes. Do we want an Abraham and an Isaac generation, or do we want a Jacob generation? We have to learn how to do that. So, an altar of praise. We need to understand how we build this and why we must build it. Thank you so much for this morning. Just so many of the songs were just... And then to finish with the Lord's Prayer. How about a declaration of praise, if ever I heard one, yeah? Every sentence. I would like to start, though, with a quote from Martin Smith. the erstwhile lead man from the band Delirious, back in the day. And he's still a worship leader to the church. I now follow him on Facebook, and he is, that guy just goes for it. He loves God and he praises him. And he now uses flags quite a lot. I think you're coming to the party a bit late there, Martin, but he now uses flags a lot. So I don't know if you can see it. This is more because you can see it on the website, all right? So you can then go back to it. It says, "Why the flags, you ask? They've become like an instrument to me. Sometimes I lead worship with a guitar. Sometimes I grab a flag. Something powerful happens in those moments, partly because it's a bit foolish, but mostly because it is a declaration of praise, a holy pageant of praise, in fact. Somebody asked me what I was protesting about, and I thought long and hard about it. I think I am protesting about religious worship, the stuff that looks and sounds amazing but has no passion or sacrifice to it. The stuff that costs nothing changes nothing. So, not everyone's cup of tea, I know, but I'm young enough to run around the room and old enough to not care what anyone thinks." Ha! I love being this age, don't you? You don't care what anyone thinks anymore. The stuff that costs us nothing changes nothing. King David danced around in his loincloth, which cost him his reputation to some people. Could have been worse. But God honoured it. We know, don't we, that altars themselves are not what we see in the 21st century, structures of great embellishment and carvings, ornate patterns with fabric and gold. Ricky and I watched again a film called The Monuments Men, which is about a group of Americans who decided, it's a true story, to go and find, realised that Hitler was just really ripping out all the artifacts and art of Europe. And also the fact that, and they put it on the map, they were coming up through Italy, going to go through Rome and Florence. They were coming in from the west through Paris and Ghent and coming into Aachen. And so the Allies were going to bomb everything. And so these men went after the artworks to save them because they knew that Hitler was going to store them all up, the ones that he could get, and the rest would just be obliterated. Obliterated. And they find this Ghent something or other. It's a screen that went above the altar, highly ornate, very famous by, I can't think now who it is anyway. And they went to save it. And also a Madonna and Child, a sculpture. So these were works that were set on altars, and we know that. We've seen that. You've been to, you know, St. Paul's and Westminster Abbey and all of those. Interestingly, the altars of Abraham and of the Old Testament were built using what? We all heard, stone. So you're in a desert, you haven't got time to go and mine some gold and make a tapestry, and God didn't want that. He wanted nothing of man. The focus was the presence of God, a pile of stones, one on top of the other. Jump to the New Testament and we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And also in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly confesses his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You're kind to your neighbour. Do you know what? sacrifice. And God is pleased with it. You ring somebody up to find out how they are. Sacrifice a bit of your time. God is pleased with it. God is not pleased with huge altars designed by us. Jesus is only interested in the sacrifice we bring as an individual. We are the living stones that he needs to build the altar. And our praise is sacrifice. And our praise is very important to him. Praise keeps our hearts soft. Hardened hearts do not hear from God. Praise keeps our hearts soft by focusing on God and therefore draws our eyes away from ourselves and our own physical circumstances. An altar of praise positions us to build faith because its truth depends on the identity of God and not on our circumstances. I'll say that again. An altar of praise positions us to build faith because its truth depends on the identity of God. Praise reminds us of our hope in Christ alone. Why do some old songs, and I'm talking of songs that are like 200 years old, why do they still resonate with us today? Or we'll say, oh, we're having a bit of a 70s moment. But some of those songs are just incredible and they speak life today. They're built on hope. They focus on God. They declare his character. They speak out of the truth of his word. The very basis of the song means that the writer bowed their will and their understanding to the Most High God. When we join in the truth of that, it reveals that we want to worship Yahweh and believe that he is worthy of praise. We bow, we submit to who he is. And then something extraordinary happens. Psalm 22 says, you inhabit the praises of your people. Oh God, you inhabit the praises of your people. Heaven is a place where God is surrounded by praise. Yet the ultimate dwelling place for God is with his people. We all know the verses that you get in the Old Testament. I will live among you, I will be your God, you will be my people. The New Testament of that is God inhabits our praises. By magnifying God, you are inviting him into your life. For it honours his greatness and focuses your mind on him. What did we say about Jacob? He wanted to use his own intellect to sort stuff out. I don't think we even begin to scratch the surface of understanding what it means to build an altar of praise. God himself inhabits the praise. And it's what he wants. It's what he wants to do. He chooses to do that. And he can do that when we bow the knee and declare his identity and truth. That is why there are some moments in praise when the presence of God is tangible, palpable, identifiable. God has to do what he promised in his word because he does not lie. Now, I know you know that praise is not just singing. But we can do it. Yeah, let's remember how we can do it in other ways as well. Why do we tell good stories? Because it declares the truth of God in our lives. It says, he is God, I am just me, I needed this, he did that. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts about me are more than the sands on the seashore. Every time someone tells of the goodness of God, there is a spiritual interface with the physical world. It indicates that the teller, the person declaring it, knows and acknowledges the power of God. So God inhabits that space. We just think we're telling a good story. Oh, Glinda's going to ask me to tell a good story. My mind's gone blank. Oh, no. Mm. Oh, that was nice. Oh, that's a good thing. No, in that moment of praise, I'm telling you that God did this. And God says, well, it's another space I'm going to inhabit. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'll put it up just so that you can see. But there are too many. Enough to say that there are seven ways to praise God in Hebrew. And the words mean different things like raise hands, living sacrifice, bow down, shout, play an instrument or sing, rave. I love that one. Rave. Boast. Celebrate. Dance. All of the above. So I'll just so you know they're there. So when you go on, all right, we're not going to go through them now. Rave. Remember that one. At work last night, I can't begin to imagine. So in the kitchen, the bass from what they were doing in the main hall was so much that from the moment they set it on at 7 o'clock, the shelves were bouncing. My instrument, my utensils were doing this against the wall. And then the lids, which are up above the hobs, were all banging on the metal. I can't even get the tone. It was not nice. But anyway, rave. I think we get the idea that to praise is different expressions at different times. So how do we build an altar of praise? How do we do that? I do love the fact that whenever I'm asked to speak, I end up quoting which verse, Andrew? There we go. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And the message one. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Set your ordinary, everyday lives. Place it as an offering before God. This is the best thing that you can do. I think you could just go on and on about that verse. You know how much I love it. But how do we do that? How do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? How do we praise God other than putting on a tune in the car or meeting together on a Sunday with a worship band? Thank you very much. It's interesting that actually on these altars, this altar which we've broken down is prayer, praise and worship. I know I'm a leader. And I know I've been doing this a long time, but I have a confession. This is the first time, you're all going to go, really? This is the first time that I understood prayer as praise. I've been brought up in a generation where you ask for stuff. I'm sorry, I'm just going to leave that out there. I was like, oh, okay. So pray intentionally. Oops, Romans 12, sorry, done that one. There we go. Pray intentionally, because then you're saying that God is God and he can do immeasurably more than you've asked or imagined, so you're giving him glory, so you're honouring his name, so he inhabits your praise. Make notes of the things for which you're thankful. I know some people journal. I don't do that. But I see the point. Yeah? So when you look back, you know on Facebook it says your memory from 5 years ago. Take your diary out. Have another look what happened 5 years ago. Good thing. Make declaration. Tell stories of what he has done. I think we've covered that one. Quash the negative with truth. Find scripture which states the truth of God rather than the but. Or the need to justify. I I'm not feeling very well, but da, 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 da. I'm not feeling very well. God can do immeasurably more than I ask or imagine. By the power of Jesus' name, I am healed. Yeah. Enjoy God's creation and tell him. It's not the most beautiful place in the world, but Coal House Fault sometimes does it for me. I love the sky. I love the river. I love the light down there. Do you like the light at Coalhurst Fort, John? The light. Well, I do. And I tell you, I think, wow, that's beautiful. We all go, whoa, with the sunset, don't we? Whoa, that's amazing on sunrise, if you're Glenda. Love others. It told us to do that as we read Hebrews 13. You know, do good. It's a pleasing sacrifice. And finally, love yourself. For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of these things praise God, and they also humble you before him. We can all say, oh, you know, at the back of our minds is, he made a bit of a mistake when he made me. Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? We have to stop ourselves. I have to stop myself. That was a learning curve for me, the whole Psalm 139 back in my 20s. I had to learn to go, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, but I don't feel it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So is it written. Therefore it is true. So why should we build this altar of praise? Well, if we do this, we hand an inheritance onto the next generation. We tell the story and we declare the truth of Yahweh, which signposts the promises which brought us thus far. Our altar of praise is a declaration to our descendants that God's presence went with us, he guided us, he was faithful to us as we journeyed with him, and it also leaves a legacy of habit and intent which is to be repeated. These are the building blocks of our story. These are the fundamentals of our faith. Let it be written down and let it be declared. For in each moment of praise, we place ourselves as living stories, as living stones, in an altar of sacrifice, acknowledging God for who he is and bowing our knee. It will be a sign for us when we look back, and it will be a sign for our children and our children's children. And God himself will inhabit the space. Bring your sacrifice. Bring your living stone and put it on the pile. You are not insignificant. Every time we build an altar of praise, God says, whoa, need to inhabit that. And what could possibly happen if God inhabits the space? Thank you. We are done.